Take your scripture, turn with me to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1. We've been looking together in our evening services at this chapter together, the book of Colossians. And tonight we're going to read verses 3 through 14, but then specifically we're going to be looking just at those last two verses as we continue in the Apostle Paul's prayer for the church, and we'll be focusing on those two verses. But we'll start at verse 3 and read down through verse 14. So this is the word of the Lord. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray for the Lord's blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can sing of your glories and the glories of our Savior. We thank you that we can sing of our salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, through His life, through His death, through His resurrection. And Lord, as we anticipate His coming again, we thank you that you have not left us to ourselves, but that you have given us a clear word from you, so that we might understand who you are, who we are, our need for the Savior, and the glories of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and what it means to put our faith in this Savior, our Redeemer, our Savior, and our King. Help us, Lord, tonight as we consider these words, that you would give us insight into your truth, and by the work of your Spirit, Lord, that these would not remain simply words upon the page, but that you would write these words of truth on our heart, that we would live them in the week to come. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When I was growing up in Canada as a child, you can imagine that in the wintertime we would have a lot of snow. And as a youngster, I went to a Christian school up there in Canada. And one of our favorite things to do at recess time, other than play hockey, was to play another game that was always very dear to our hearts in the midst of winter. We had a large parking lot at our Christian school, and especially after a big snowstorm, we all anticipated school on Monday morning because we knew that the snow plow would be through and the snow plow would clear our parking lot and would always leave a very large ridge of mountains of snow on the edge of the school parking lot. And so at recess time, 10 o'clock or whatever it might be, after a big snow, we would run out to those ridge of snow mountains, and we would clamber up to the top of the hill. And somebody would always try to be the king of the mountain, king of the castle in Canada. But you get the idea. you get the idea. And of course, you get to the top of the snow, and everyone else is trying to push or pull you off. I still remember Sean Thomas. Sean Thomas has come to mind. One time, I was at the top of that hill, and I had just gotten a brand new winter coat. And Sean, oh, I shouldn't give his last name actually. Sean, now that I mention it, I think it was Sean Thomas. I like Sean Thomas. Anyway. And so he, grabbed my coat and ripped the sleeve right off my coat as he pulled me off the top of the snow hill. So there'd be pushing and pulling. But then sometimes there would come the point when everyone would give up, and you might be the indisputable king of the castle. And then there would come that sweet moment when you could stand on top of that snow mountain and survey your dominion. Because you were the king. But of course, there was always someone lurking, somewhere else, ready to pull you down, planning your overthrow. Every king has his dominion. The Apostle Paul knew about kingdoms, but he was particularly concerned about, of course, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of his Christ. And he was especially concerned about the people of God in the church in Colossae, and of course, by extension, us as the church as well. He was thrilled to hear about people coming into the kingdom. And so you remember we read together at the beginning of this chapter and thought together about how he expresses thankfulness when he hears about the faith and the hope and the love of God's people as the gospel goes out through the whole world and people added to the kingdom. And we've also been looking specifically at the Apostle Paul's prayer here in Colossians 1 that begins in verse 9 where Paul prays. Remember, and he's concerned that we would know the will of God. He's concerned that we'd walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And that's really the focus of his prayer, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. How does that happen? Well, very logically, he says, well, you bear fruit to the glory of God. You're strengthened with his power, and you give thanks. You give thanks that he's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And so we've kind of been progressing logically along in his prayer where Paul's saying, this is what I'm praying. You'd walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. These are all the things I'm praying for you to bear fruit and such, but also that you'd give thanks. And now we've come to that section of his prayer where he kind of explains why we have reason to give thanks. So we've been qualified to share in a new inheritance. And then come these last two verses, verses 12, 13, 14. Giving thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Why also thanks? He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so the question we want to ask tonight is how is it that God actually, that we become qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in light? What does the Apostle Paul actually tell us is the basis for our sharing in that inheritance? And he does it by speaking to us about a kingdom of darkness and speaking about the kingdom of Jesus. He speaks about two kingdoms here and two authorities that he wants us to be aware of. So that's the first thing we want to look at. Two kingdoms and two authorities here in Colossians 1, 13 and 14. The Bible makes it clear to us that there are two kingdoms that we need to be concerned about, and they're identified in different ways in Scripture, but they both identify spiritual realities and spiritual realms. Sometimes they are identified, as Paul identifies them here, using the imagery of darkness and light. This goes all the way back to the Old Testament, of course, when you think about the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah speaks of the chosen servant of the Lord in Isaiah 42. He uses the imagery of the coming of the light. Isaiah 60 speaks about the coming of salvation as the coming of the light. And of course, as we looked in our morning worship services, John speaks about Jesus is the one in whom was life, and that life was the light of men. The light came into the darkness. The Apostle Paul uses imagery of light and darkness often in the Scripture, memorably in 2 Corinthians 6, 14, where he's talking about our relationships with the world, and he says this, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness?" This theme goes throughout the Scriptures and throughout the Apostle Paul's letters. 1 Thessalonians 5, 5, we read these words, "For you, says Paul to the church, are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness." So this is a theme that goes through the Scripture. Two realms, one of darkness, one of light. And here Paul says, saints are in the light because he, that is the Father, has delivered us. That means to be saved, saved us, rescued us from the domain, or it's the word authority, of darkness. He has delivered us. And of course, this imagery of deliverance, right, is also used when the apostle at times is speaking about Jesus and actually quoting the Old Testament. And so Romans 11, 25, 26 goes like this. "Lest you be wise in your own sight, I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it's written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob." And so there, quoted in the Old Testament, Jesus himself is spoken of as the deliverer. And Colossians says, what have we been delivered from? We've been delivered, Paul says, from the domain of darkness. We can think about the Old Testament here just as the Israelites in the Exodus were delivered out of the darkness and the house of bondage so that they could enter the promised land. We, says Paul, have been delivered from the domain, the authority of darkness as well. This is, he's describing the Christian life. He's describing the reality for the church in Colossae. And this is the language he uses. So we think back to the Exodus, Exodus 6, how it's described. Listen to how the Lord's work of bringing his people out of Egypt is described in Exodus 6, 6. And this is instruction to Moses. "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I'm the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I'll take you to be my people, and I'll be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I'll give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." Remember, so that's the inheritance. But as God's speaking to Moses there, when he says, "I am going to bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians," he says it two times to Moses. The word for burdens there could be translated something like from under the authority or the power or the dynasty. Right? Dynasty is a word that comes from, again, the word for power in Greek. And so he's saying there, "I'm going to take you out of the power of the Egyptians, and I'm going to take you to myself." One of the plagues against Egypt, of course, you'll remember, uses the imagery of darkness and light and the plague of darkness upon the land. And it was upon the Egyptians. But there was light among the people of God. So clearly, Paul is setting up these two domains, these two kingdoms, these two realms, one characterized by darkness, the other characterized by the light in whom or in which the sun is the king. And in fact, it's called the kingdom of his beloved son. So one realm characterized by darkness, the other characterized by light. And so simply, well, all that means, of course, is What's Paul getting at? Well, of course, the authority, the domain of darkness is the realm of the evil one. It is the realm of darkness. It's the realm of sin. It's the realm of death. It is the realm of Satan. It is the realm where sin runs rampant, and the effects of sin, the destruction of sin, the consequences of sin are seen. Luke 22:53, Jesus says this: "When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." In fact, when the Apostle Paul describes his own calling, God's call on his life, you might remember that he uses the very language of being brought out of darkness into the light. If you have your Bible open, turn with me, if you would, to Acts 26. Acts 26, verse 18. And if you were looking closely at the bulletin today — we don't print these bulletins ourselves, of course, but the front of the bulletin today is a quote from Acts 26, 18. "Turn them from darkness to light, that they may receive forgiveness of sins." And that, of course, is taken from the Apostle Paul's call to ministry, as he is speaking to Agrippa and describing what Jesus sent him to do. And this is what Paul says in verse 17 of Acts 26, quoting the Lord Jesus: "Delivering you from your people," this is what Jesus is doing for Paul, "delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you," to do what? "To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those," or an inheritance among those, "who are sanctified by faith in me." And so when the Apostle Paul is here speaking to the church in Colossae, remember, they are saints, but he's going to be warning them in this book that they're falling back into old patterns of sinful living. And how does he begin? Well, he reminds them that through the work of Christ, they've been rescued, delivered, saved out of a life characterized by darkness, the same darkness out of which the Apostle Paul himself was brought out by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the power of Satan, the power of God, the realm of darkness, the realm of his beloved Son. And so the point is this: just as there is a kingdom of his beloved Son characterized by light and life, Paul is saying there's a kingdom of another authority, another domain, characterized by darkness. That's the reality of the world in which we live. They're not equal authorities. They're not equal realms. They're not equal kingdoms. Only one has the right to rule. That's Jesus. The other is a rebel, a usurper, a fallen angel who's a pretender to that authority, Satan. And Paul will make this clear in this book that, Christ has all authority. Verse 15 of chapter 2, it goes like this, speaking of Jesus: "He disarmed the rulers and authorities, put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." That's what God has done in Christ. And so Paul will make it clear in this book that there's only one rightful authority, but there are these two realms. One characterized by darkness, one by the light of his Son. And here's the thing: because of Christ and his work on the cross, Paul's saying to the church, he's saying, we have been delivered, saved, rescued out of that domain, jurisdiction, realm of darkness. And we've been brought into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Now, why is this important? This is important because there's no third option in the scripture. There's no third option. There is the domain of darkness, and there's the kingdom of his beloved Son in the light. There's no third kingdom. Now, why is that important? Well, because that means there's no my kingdom. Some folks who reject God think that by rejecting the authority of God, that now we're on our own and we're our own person. We're footloose and fancy free, and it's all about I'm in charge, my kingdom. But the Bible actually doesn't talk about a third kingdom that belongs to you or to your neighbor or something like that. There's just two. There's a realm of darkness in which people live, and there's the kingdom of His Son. And yet people are deceived into thinking somehow that they are can be neutral, that they're not enslaved to sin, but they don't have any desire for Christ. That's what I thought. Maybe that's what you thought when you were younger too, that you were just in this neutral land. I think about the time of the Berlin Wall. During the time of the Berlin Wall, there was East and there was West. And it was clear in which realm you lived. Nobody lived on the wall. Nobody lived in the middle. In fact, if you, from what I read and heard, if you approached the wall, right, to get close to the wall, you'd be shot. Right? In many ways. No one lived on the wall. You were either in the East or you were in the West. And the Bible says, Paul says in Romans, says we're either slaves to sin, we're slaves to the one we serve, we're either slaves to sin, or we're slaves to righteousness. We're slaves to the evil one, darkness, or we're slaves to Christ, the good master. There's no neutrality, there's no fence sitting. And friends, how we need to be then convinced of this, that it's either the master Jesus, or the master sin, slavery, and Satan. And how important this is for our sense of mission. We want to think about mission this year in our church. But there's only these two realms. And so if we meet someone who is not in the kingdom of His beloved Son, it's not that they're in some kind of neutral land and hopefully one day they will. But if they're not in the kingdom of His Son, there's only one other domain to which people belong. They're in darkness. And unless something happens in their life to take them out of there, they will remain in the darkness. So there's two realms, two authorities, two kingdoms. But we also find out in this passage from Paul that we've been given, though, just one life, and we're meant to have only one king. Notice what Paul says. He has, verse 13, delivered us then from the domain of darkness. And isn't this wonderful language? And transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He's delivered us and He has transferred us. We could say He has transplanted us. One Bible commentator, J.B. Lightfoot, puts it this way. Lightfoot says the verb that is transplanted or transferred was used of the wholesale deportation of peoples by their conquering kings. As an example, he cites Josephus, who uses the verb that is transferred to refer to Tiglath-Pileser removing the Transjordan tribes. He transferred them to his own kingdom. And so Lightfoot simply saying here that this is language that would be familiar in the ancient world of when you are a king and you conquer another kingdom, you go into that kingdom and you might transplant peoples. And you take those peoples out of that land and you bring them to your land, your country, your kingdom. And you bring them there and you want them to become your citizens and to live in that new land. Like the Exodus, out of Egypt to Canaan. The Greek word is metastasis, from which we get metastasize. You know that word. When cancer spreads from one area to another part of the body, we speak of that cancer metastasizing. It goes from a primary site of origin to somewhere else. Now that's not good. That's not good when that happens. But when you take someone out of the realm of darkness, Satan's realm, as the Bible calls it, bring him to the kingdom of Jesus, that means life for that person. Another well-known commentator, F.F. Bruce, puts it this way. In the affirmation that believers have already been brought, notice this is what Paul's saying, he has delivered us. This is something that has happened in the past. In the affirmation that believers have already been brought into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, We have an example, he says, of truly realized eschatology. That is, the last things being actually, we can taste them now, of God's eternal purpose. That which in its fullness lies ahead of them has already become effective in them. We're already transplanted into the kingdom of Jesus. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. Says Bruce, the fact that God has begun a good work in them is the guarantee that it will be brought to fruition on the day of Jesus Christ. By an anticipation, which is a genuine experience and not a legal fiction, they have received here and now a foretaste of the glory that is yet to be revealed. We have been delivered into this kingdom. The inheritance of the saints in light has not yet been received in its coming fullness, but the divine act by which believers have been fitted for it, qualified for it, made competent for it, has already taken place. The divine kingdom has this twofold aspect throughout the New Testament. It has already broken into the world through the work of Christ. And it will break in on a coming day in the plenitude of glory. Those who look forward to an abundant entrance and resurrection into that heavenly order, which the present mortal body of flesh and blood cannot inherit, are assured at the same time that this order is already theirs. This assurance, he says, they derive, as Paul says elsewhere, from the indwelling Spirit of God. We have been delivered into this new kingdom, and that means life. And that's important because, remember, so Paul's saying, he doesn't say you're taken from darkness to semi-darkness into some kind of mid-area. You're taken from darkness into the kingdom of his Son. You're not taken from darkness into no man's land and then into the kingdom of his Son. No, from darkness to the kingdom, not halfway to the kingdom. You're taken from darkness to the kingdom of his Son. Think about it this way. If you're planning a trip, let's say, to Hawaii, you can't go halfway to Hawaii. Is that right? You either go to Hawaii. If you're going to Hawaii, you have to go all the way to Hawaii. You can't say, well, I'm halfway to Hawaii. Well, if you're halfway to Hawaii, right, you're sinking in the it's the Pacific, right? The Pacific Ocean. Yeah. You can't go halfway. It's either you're there or you're not. From darkness to the kingdom of his Son. It's not you're on the way to the kingdom. It's not you're halfway in the kingdom. It's not you're still working your way into the kingdom. You've been delivered there. You've been transplanted there. You've been transferred there into the kingdom, Paul describes, of his beloved Son, or the Son of the love of him. The Son of the love of him. This kingdom has come because the King has arrived. Matthew 12 talks about this. Jesus says, if you see they were accusing Jesus of driving out demons by the power of Satan, and Jesus said, you have this all wrong. If you see me driving out demons by the Spirit of God, then you know that the kingdom of God has come upon you, has come in my ministry. The Apostle Paul speaks about the realities, the glorious realities of the kingdom of his beloved Son this way in Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness. I think the fruit of the Spirit here. It's of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Elsewhere, another letter to the church in Corinth, Paul again describes something of the kingdom this way in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 20. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. And a few chapters later in this book, we're going to read this in Colossians 4:11, when Paul writes this. And Jesus, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And they have been a comfort for me. You remember after Jesus' resurrection in the book of Acts, he appears to his disciples for 40 days. Now, what's he doing? The Bible says this, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And this kingdom to which we've been transferred, this was on the heart and mind of the Apostle Paul, even when he was in prison At the end of the book of Acts, Acts 28:30 goes like this. He lived there, that's Paul, 2 whole years at his own expense, welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And so it was the subject of Jesus' teaching, his apostles. It's on the heart of the Apostle Paul that it fills his teaching when he's in prison at Rome. Life is found, says Paul to the Colossians, only in this kingdom, because it is the kingdom of his beloved Son. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This was all very personal for the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul here, you'll note, in verse 13, at first in this prayer, he, in verse 12, speaks about how God has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. But then in verse 13, he can't help but include himself in it. Well, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness, because that was his own experience as well. And verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now think about this. How were the people of Israel transferred from Egypt, darkness, Pharaoh, to Canaan, light, and the worship of God? How did that actually happen? Well, it happened for all those, we know, who identified themselves with the blood of the Lamb, right? They slaughtered the Lamb. They put the blood over the doorposts so that the angel of death passed by. And as they identified themselves with the Passover Lamb, all those who did that, they did not die. Their firstborn did not die, and they came out of Egypt into a new life. So this is what Paul's saying. This is how saints are qualified for the inheritance through redemption, through forgiveness of sins, in the Son, through His sacrifice, by His death, by His shed blood. There's redemption, deliverance from bondage, just like the Israelites had to be delivered through the blood of the Lamb from their bondage. That's how they left. That's how they were brought out. That's how they were redeemed. And why is that important? Well, Paul's saying then that until Christ redeems you, until He pays the price for you, your state is bondage, right? That's what Paul's saying. In the Old Testament, if someone forfeited his life, he could be ransomed. A price could be paid, and his life would be spared. That's why we get that language of ransom, where Jesus says, I came to give my life as a ransom for many. So here's where we come to then in Paul's prayer. Paul's praying that these folks in Colossians, in Colossae, would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. But that is not, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord is not what qualifies them for the inheritance. It is not our own work, but Paul says God's work through the Son's redemption that makes us worthy of the inheritance of life in the kingdom. He's calling them to live in a manner worthy of the gospel, but that living in a manner worthy of the gospel is not what qualifies us for life in the kingdom. In fact, it is the redemption and the forgiveness of sins we have only in and through Jesus. This is what Paul says in Ephesians 1:7. In Him, that's in Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. And of course, most wonderfully in Romans 3:24, where Paul says this, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. And Paul says to the church then, there and here, this is what we have. This is what we have in Jesus. This is what we have. Redemption and the forgiveness of sins. In our faith, in our faith union with Christ, in identifying with Christ, just as the folks in Israel or in Egypt identified with the blood of the Lamb in Jesus for us, there's redemption, there is freedom, there is forgiveness of sins, so that we are taken out of the realm, the life, the world, the jurisdiction of darkness characterized by the works of sin. And we are brought into the kingdom of His beloved Son, characterized by what? Paul says, righteousness, joy, peace, and all the other fruit of the Holy Spirit. The word forgiveness means release, means cancellation of debt. It means letting go of sins. It means being set free from payment for that sin. This is what we have in Jesus, says Paul, only in Jesus. This is wonderfully shown for us, typified for us in Psalm 130, where the psalmist writes, "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared." With the Lord there is forgiveness, but only in Jesus. And clearly Psalm 130 is saying that, you know what the opposite of forgiveness is? The opposite of forgiveness is to mark iniquity. And of course, it's in our own experience, it's marking the iniquity of others. It's what our sinful nature, of course, right, is good at. Keeping strict, accurate records of wrongs against us by a friend, a parent, a child, husband, wife, church member. Isn't it strange how we are quick to forget our own sins and our own weaknesses, but we're like supercomputers when it comes to the sins of others. Isn't that right? You know, someone might say to you, "Oh, you remember when you did that?" "No, I don't remember that at all. Did that happen?" But I do remember when you did that. "Oh yeah. Yeah, no, that's right here." Isn't that strange how that works? That's sinful nature. That's me. That's you. We cover over our own sin all the time. But with regard to the sins of others, we mark it. We mark it often, you see, very carefully. And Paul says to the church in Colossae, says, listen, what we have in Jesus, what we have in the kingdom of His beloved Son is forgiveness. That is, we have release from our debt, which is huge, to God. Release of that because of what Jesus has done. Payment has been made by Jesus. And so for us, what does this mean? Well, we have to ask this. In which realm do we make our home? There's a realm of darkness, things done in the darkness, a realm of slavery and addiction. There's a realm of sin. There's a realm of transgressing against God's law. There's a realm of evil, holding on to wrongs done. There's a realm of grudges and anger and hatred. Or there is a realm, there's a kingdom of light, love, righteousness, peace, joy, living to please God, letting go of wrongs, forgiving as God in Christ has forgiven you. There's only those two. And the Colossians, the church, you see, even though they professed to be in the kingdom of His beloved Son, here's the thing, they were forgetting that they had been delivered, right, out of darkness to live in the light of the sun. And Paul says, listen, You have been transferred. You're no longer what you once were. You need to stop living as if you were still in the realm of darkness. You need to live as you are part of the kingdom of His beloved Son in the light, seeking to please Him in every way, reflecting the glory of who He is. William Hendrickson, I'll close with this, Reformed commentator, he uses some big words here, but they're good big words. He says this, He, speaking of Jesus, has brought us out of the dark and dismal realm of false ideas and chimerical, that is things always changing, chimerical ideals, into the sun-bathed land of clear knowledge, realistic expectation, out of the bewildering sphere of perverted cravings and selfish hankerings, into the blissful realm of holy yearnings, that is holy desires, and glorious self-denials. Out of the miserable dungeon of intolerable bonds, that's slavery and addictions, and heart-rending cries, into the magnificent palace of glorious liberty and joyful songs. And then he quotes this hymn, out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my sickness, into thy health. Out of my want, into thy wealth. Out of my sin, and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of the fear and dread of the tomb, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. Into the joy and light of thy home, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of the depths of ruin untold, into the peace of thy sheltering fold, ever thy glorious face to behold, Jesus, I come to thee. There may be two realms, two authorities, but we're given one life, and there can be only one king of the castle, you see. Paul wants us to know his name. And he wants us to know that he is worthy. His name is Jesus. He's the only true king. What kind of king is he? Well, that's what the rest of Colossians chapter 1 is all about. This king who rules, who reigns, and who's brought us out of darkness into his light. Is that the kingdom in which you live? Is that the kingdom not only that you live in on Sunday, but on Monday? The kingdom of light and love and righteousness and joy and peace. It's the kingdom of His Son, and Jesus has brought us home. May that be true for you and for me. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this prayer of the Apostle Paul. What a prayer it is. We're thankful, Lord, that You've recorded these truths for us, that we can learn of the wonder, the majesty, what it means to be a Christian. Lord, help us. So often we have such low views of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul helps us here to see that there's been a transfer, there's been a transplant, there's been a bringing into a new kingdom. We've been brought out of darkness, out of ourself, out of our sin, out of our slavery to sin and to the evil one, and brought into the kingdom of Your beloved Son, kingdom of light, life, righteousness, joy, and peace. And Lord, we know You've also called us to continue to pray for the coming of Your kingdom, because it's not here in its fullness. And we can see that too all around us. It's not here in its fullness in Your church or in the world around us. There is so much injustice and unrighteousness and lack of peace and fear. But Lord, You've called us to pray, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and we know that day is coming, but we also know that we have been delivered already today. So help us, Lord, to live out of the joy and light of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, that others might see something of that kingdom, something of Jesus, something of His glory, even through us in this week to come. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.